The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
All right, children, what do you think of when I say God? What comes to your mind?
Holiness.
Holiness. Okay, what else? When I say God, what do you think of? Or describe even a picture. If a picture comes to your mind, what comes to your mind? A cloud. Okay. All right. What else?
Joy.
Hey, Noah, let's not do that, buddy. But Noah, what comes to your mind when I say God? What do you think of, Noah? A friend of Jesus. Okay. All right. A.W. Tozer once said that whatever comes to your mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. In other words, how we view God, how we think of God, what thoughts and visions come to our mind when the name of God is invoked tells us everything about us. If we were to do man on the street interviews here in West Monroe or wherever, and we were to ask people, who is God? What do you think some of the answers would be? The man upstairs, right? Yeah. Yeah. What else? Okay. All right. Yeah. What else? What do we hear out there? I know we're interacting with people and hear things all the time over the course of our lives. What do you think?
Well, that's very personal.
You may hear that's none of your business.
That's not, it's very personal.
Yeah.
Sorry, Barry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus. Did you hear that? Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. That question kind of caught me off guard a little bit, but I'm sitting here struggling to think back at all the conversations that I've had with people that have kind of been in this area of life, you know, talking about God. And there are a lot of people around here that talk about God.
Yeah.
I talk about Jesus, a lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit.
True. True.
A lot of people talk about God.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure that people really. I think if you enter into a conversation with somebody about God, you probably would get Father. I think that'd probably be the word. That
Father. Yeah. Yeah.
Since we don't know him, we don't know what he truly expects, we don't know what our duty is to him. As he just said, he's not even a topic of conversation. You know, you'll probably hear more about a band if you ask somebody about the church than
true.
You hear about what they heard about God at church.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Maybe. What do you mean though? Because it's framed in the experience of church service. Yeah.
Yeah. And, I had at least
one conversation this week that I know right off the top of my head where I was talking to somebody, I said, well, do you go to church? Or if they, you know, talk like they went to church, where do you go to church?
Right.
And we do that a lot because that's kind of a common ground kind of question in our society. I mean, everybody goes to church here. You know, they might be at the church of river worshipers, but they go to church somewhere. But, you know, really, that might be the wrong question. We may actually be asking the wrong question.
Well, I agree, but it's... It's interesting because just say, that conversation you just had with somebody. Say you were talking in there, they seem like they go to church somewhere, and we jumped right in with, oh, okay, it sounds like you go to church somewhere. Tell me about God, or tell me who you believe God is. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying it's interesting because you were talking about our, you know, following the trends of society. That's such almost a socially unacceptable question. Even if somebody asked me, I'd be like, wait, what? What'd you ask? You know what I mean? I just, because that's not a, the ebb and flow is, okay, well, oh, it's not you go to church. Where do you go? Okay, all right, good. You know, why do you go there? How long have you been? I mean, you know, there's, we all have these societal norms and how we speak to each other and the things that we say. That even that question of, oh, okay, cool, tell me about God. Somebody's like, what? You know, your guards, I mean, you don't even really know where to go at first. But anyway, it's interesting. Where it starts, yeah.
He said, depending on what their answer is, you get a real quick view of their view of everything else. Their view of God, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, sin, salvation.
Yeah.
You know, everything is wrapped up in what their view of the Bible is.
Because the only way you get answers to those other questions from Scripture. Well, that is a perfect segue to my next question. So in terms of, you know, let's move the conversation from society as a whole to regenerated, born-again believers. You can either have a very high view of God, or you can have a low view of God. And of course, there's an entire spectrum in between. I don't mean to say that it's just these... But what does a high view of God lead to? What does that lead to for a person? What does that look like?
To believers,
they have a very high view of God.
Adjusted,
well, I don't think any of us are rightly adjusted. I don't know anyone that's... But this is someone that is a regenerated believer. They're in that category.
A lower view of self.
A lower view of self, higher view of God, yeah. Doesn't it always work out that way? You know, years and years ago at a church Patricia and I were going to in college, this guy came in and he taught on a thing. Y'all may have heard it. I don't know if it was popular in churches in or not. But cat-dog theology. Ever heard about this? The idea is that, you know, there's dog theology and there's cat theology. Cat theology is like a cat. You look around and go, well, God, you feed me, you clothe me, you take care of me, you provide for me. I must be God if you do those things for me. Dog theology goes, you feed me, you take care of me, I'm fed, I'm warm, I'm petted, I'm loved. You must be God. And I think the high view of God is you know, is more, that, more like that dog theology. You do all these things, you must be awesome, you must be amazing. But a high view of God leads to holy living, leads to holy worship, evangelism, service. A low view of God, on the other side, tends to have a low way of interacting with God. A higher view of yourself, a higher view of other people, a higher view of your own circumstances, almost diminishing the view of God. I heard someone say once, they said that how you view God is like the continental divide of life. You know, the continental divide is the place in the U.S. that, you know, water on one side flows to one coast. Water on the other side flows to the other coast. You know, one drop at that tip is going to go one way or the other. And that divide determines it. So your view of God, everything that comes into your life, depending on your view of God, is either going to drop on the side that's going to lead to an ocean of man-centeredness, man-thinking, a high view of man, or it's good that drop that's going to come in is going to lead to worship of God, is going to lead to an ocean of God-centered worship, God-centered living. And that the point that determines that of how everything gets interpreted in your life is your view of God. So we would all agree that having a relationship, that being known by God, is our ultimate aim in life. And that all worthwhile relationships, whether it's with people, with God, whatever that happens to be, is based on knowledge and understanding of that person. So children, let me ask you this. Children, can you really know someone the first moment that you meet them? Can you know them? You can't, right? So how do you get to know someone? You spend time with them. What else? What else do you do? When you're spending time with them, are you just both sitting in the same room doing nothing? You're just sitting next to each other spending time? What do? You talk with them. When you talk, what type of things do you talk about? Anything you want to. Okay. Do you ask questions? Noah, you have your hand up. You're asking a question. You like to play with someone and jump? Yeah. All sorts of fun. And you can get to know each other by spending time playing, right? Now, when you're playing with someone, do you learn what they like and what they don't like? You know? Absolutely. For you kids, I know it's a big deal. Y'all like to go check out somebody else's car seat. You want to see what their car seat is like. I know y'all are all about that. Does that help you know someone by what their car seat's like? But you can understand how to have a better relationship with someone when we come to know more about that person. So just the same, we have a deeper relationship with God when we begin to know more about Him. So the opposite: can you have a deep relationship with God if you don't know anything about Him? You can't do it. Now, I know the next question we're not going to ask it per se. The next question is, can you not really know God that well and have a relationship at all? Okay, that's a whole other topic, and we'll deal with that later. But for right now, the question was, can you have a deep relationship with God if you don't really know Him? And the answer is no. The deeper your understanding of someone, the deeper relationship. Look at, some of y'all have been married a long time. How much fuller and deeper is your relationship with your husband or your wife the more years you're together, the more you understand about them? You know that person a whole lot better, clearly, 50 years in, good, bad, ugly, you know them better than you did the day you said, "I do." So children, where do we learn how to love and obey God? Catechism question. That's right, from the Bible alone. So it goes back to what Pastor Rusty was saying earlier. Any answer we're going to get about who God is going to come from the Bible. So that goes to that's a whole other section of topic, is how do we view the Bible? And we're not going to go into that either today. But we are going to begin a new study this week to grow in our understanding of who God is as He reveals Himself to be in His Word. It's going to be our basis. So we will be studying the attributes of God. And I will say, this is not going to be an exhaustive, this will not be a perfect coverage of who God is. I love what J.I. Packer says, the very first line in the preface of Knowing God. He says, "As clowns yearn to play Hamlet, so have I wanted to write a treatise on God." Clowns writing Hamlet is me writing about God. I love that. But in doing this, we're not going to be alone in this endeavor. We're going to have the Spirit. God gives us His Spirit to bring to remembrance all the things that He has said to us. We're going to have the Scriptures, the Word of God. We'll be using resources from Steve Lawson and his study on the attributes of God. We'll be pulling stuff from A.W. Pink's Attributes of God, Packers, knowing God, and really anything else that I can find to use. But my goal is going to be to present a kind of overview of God's defining attributes and do our best to bring sharply into focus the picture to increase our understanding of God. And the goal of this is really to encourage us all to pursue a more intimate relationship with God. In the vein of pursuing that intimate relationship will lead to a better, fuller worship of who God is. Now, before we begin into this, and today's whole class is more of an introduction to this, a word of warning. I want us to all get very clear on our motivations for this study. You know, last night as I was going through this and trying to think about as we're presenting this, I started thinking, okay, what is my goal in learning this and presenting this and taking us through this? You know, increasing our knowledge of God, what is our aim? What are we going to do with a deeper, fuller understanding of who God is? Because here's kind of the deal. Here's kind of the rub. If I'm going through this, if we are going through this in any capacity simply for our own sake to gain knowledge of it, that's not going to go well for any of us. Just simply gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake has a tendency to make us arrogant, make us conceited. I want to read a quote here by Packer from Knowing God. He says this: "The very greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us, and we shall come to think of ourselves as a cut above other Christians because of our interest in it and our grasp of it. We shall look down on those whose theological ideas seem to us crude and inadequate, and dismiss them as very poor specimens. For as Paul told the conceited Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to." I only say this to warn us, because I've heard things in this church, I have said things in this church and apart that is about other people, that is about other churches, that is that comes across very conceited about the things that we know or about the things that we do. Talking to me first, we must repent of this every day, whatever we're going through, because we do know the truth. And us being Sovereign Grace folks, we know that we know the truth has nothing to do with us, first and foremost. But as we focus on these truths, let's take these truths and focus on God, not on others. And so just, like I said, is a word of warning. So the question is then, okay, what is our goal in doing this? Another quote from J.I. Packer, Knowing God, he says, "Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. As he is the subject of our study and our helper in it, so he must himself be the end of it. We must seek in studying God to be led to God. It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it." So I just wanted to be clear of our goal, to keep that in front of me, to keep that in front of all of us here. I know my own very tendencies towards sin, and so I wanted to keep this in front of us as we move forward in this study together. So as I said, today's time is really an intro into this study. So let me ask everyone this as we're going from here. Can you really know yourself? Can you really know who you are without knowing who God is? No. All right, so the answer is no. Why? Why can you not know yourself without knowing who God is?
Because if I don't know who God is,
amen. Yeah.
God made you.
Well, so the fact that God made us, he made us for a standard. and the fact that we are made in his image. If we don't know whose image we were made in and what the standard is, what our purpose is for, or know who made us, how can you really know anything? I mean, the first thing you've got to know is your purpose. You got to know how you were made, why you were made. If you were made in the image of something, what is that image so you can know what that standard is that you were designed to be? You got to know that first. So in saying this, every area of our lives, including the very view of our life itself, is influenced by understanding of God. So we must understand and be very clear on his attributes. So as we're getting into the attributes of God, the question must be asked, what is an attribute? Because that's not really a word that we it's not necessarily a common word, not completely foreign to us, but what does this word mean? What does the word attribute mean? Okay, so something attributed to an entity. Now, you just cheated there in defining because you used the word in the definition. All right, so now we're going to have to define, okay, if we're going to, thing being attributed to an entity, what does it mean to something to be attributed to an entity? We'll go down another level. What is it? The entity's description of itself. Okay, all right. Yeah. God is. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, features that uniquely define, and in this case, very uniquely define an entity. Right. Specific. Yeah. Hey, are you getting to ontology already? It's way too early in the morning for that. But yeah, I mean, the characteristics, the attributes of God are his nature, his personage, his essence, his being, his ontology, all of these things. They define and describe who he is. For us to know God, we must know what God is like. Moses says in Exodus 15, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" In fact, if you got your Bible there, turn over with me to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm 89. And I'd like for somebody to read verses 5 through 8. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 8. Just whoever gets there first can start reading for us. So as Moses said, "Who is like you, O Lord?" As the psalmist says here, "Who in the skies can be compared? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? Who is mighty as you are?" So the question being asked here, who is like God? So that's the question. Who is like God? All right. Nobody. Nothing. In society, say I wanted, say there's a guy walking out there, I walk in here and I tell you, hey, there's going to be this guy coming in the church in a minute. And I say, okay, what is he like? Well, you know, he's about Barry's height. You know, he's kind of like Mr. Ken's build. He's got a beard kind of like Mr. Lamar. His hair color's about like Pastor Rusty's, you know. But he's a guy, you know, he's wearing shoes like this. Or we describe things by comparing them to something that they are like. Somebody would say, ask me, okay, what is rugby like? Well, it's kind of like football and soccer put together. You kind of do this weird thing that none of us Americans understand, but it's kind of like those two sports. Tastes like chicken. We say everything. It tastes like chicken. Right, exactly. So, but you cannot do that with God. When Moses asked the burning, who shall I say that sent me? He says, I am who I am. Tell him I am sent me. Well, why not? He could have said, well, I'm God of your fathers, and I'm kind of like this. I'm kind of like this animal. I'm kind of like that. No, he there's nothing like God. Because we are humans and he understands us, he gives us these pictures and these words and these things that define shadows of himself. But still, at the end of the day, I am who I am. He is the I am. I mean, there's no comparison like it. But with that said, we will try to define his profile, his attributes, as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Though not perfect, but there are things that he has given us in Scripture to define who he is, and that's what we'll be going after.
So does that mean that Jesus is his profile picture?
I don't know. I'd have to think about that for a long time. Well, I was about to say, I mean, yes, he is the visible, the exact representation. Yeah, the exact representation, the visible of the invisible God. So, yes. Yeah. It's his profile pic. Yeah. In a sense, yeah.
Since we don't, any of us have a picture of him.
Yeah. Would it be idolatrous? Could be. Being that idolatry is a function of the heart, I'd have to say, depending on the person, depending on what you did with the profile picture. Yeah. Well, if you had a very low view of God, that you actually thought that picture was Jesus and you worshipped the act like, okay, maybe. Yeah. Yeah.
That was the major reason why the Second Commandment doesn't have no great image. It's because nothing compares. I mean, nothing can represent God as he really is. And so it's a futile exercise to begin with to try to, you know, have a picture of a fish and say, this is my God. And talk about a iconography. That's not a disputation that we hear a lot about anymore, but it's still around. And, you know, people are worried about venerating images. You know, again, I'm going to go back to what you said a second ago. God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, allows us certain words and descriptions and images that point us to him, that are shadows of him. And as long as those images are pointing us to God, and we realize that that's just a shadow or a representation that God has granted to us, that we're okay, and we begin to venerate and worship images as has been done throughout the history.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the attributes that we will go through eventually is the incomprehensibility of God. The fact that God cannot be fully understood by us. I've heard it said it's like trying to wrap your arms around an ocean, you know, or to understand eternity as we go through these things. We just can't do it. But as we've said, God has revealed himself to us, even if it's in a veiled way. Some of the essential attributes of his character. And we're going to go through these things as best we can through what he's revealed to us. So as we go down this road and start going through some of these attributes of God, they really fall into two categories, all the attributes. They fall into attributes that are communicable? Yes. And incommunicable. So who knows what and can tell us what an incommunicable attribute of God is? Give someone else a chance, and then we'll come back to you. An incommunicable attribute. All right, what you got?
Well, I was going to say, just think about it like this. You know, we talk about
We'll caveat that up.
Communicable diseases and incommunicable.
Yeah.
Diseases.
Yeah.
And so what is a communicable disease?
Spreads. Transferred from one thing to another. Yeah.
What's an incommunicable?
It does not spread.
It doesn't spread. So take that as a basis of understanding.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
An incommunicable attribute belongs to God and God alone. His glory. Or even you know, his omniscience. His eternality. His omniscience. No matter how hard we try, we are not going to know everything. His omnipresence. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be everywhere at one time. We don't even get a shadow of it. Now, take his holiness. That would be a communicable attribute. We do not have it perfect and fully as he does, but through sanctification, through these things, we have parts of it. His love, we don't manifest it as fully as he does, but he gives us some seed, some part of it that we have. So it's communicable in that we have something of it. But like I said, omniscience, you know, is omnipresence. There are certain things like that we don't even have a part of. You know, they are completely incommunicable to us. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So the communicable ones, they're perfect, they're full in him, and in us they are faintly present in us. So three things I want to highlight about the attributes as we're kind of introducing them today. One, all of these attributes are in the entire Godhead. Not just sometimes when we say God in our mind's eye, we think, well, God, Jesus, Spirit, you know, God, what we're meaning is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But when we say God here, these attributes of God are present in the entire Godhead. All three persons of the Trinity. Take holiness, for example. God the Father is holy. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, the one who knew no sin, the sinless Savior. The Holy Spirit, it's in his very name that he is holy. Each of these attributes of God represent the entirety of the Godhead. So as we're going through them, we're not just talking about God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Spirit. All three persons, as we talk about God being one, all of these attributes are in God. The differences in the Godhead lie, and this is even a tough thing to say because the words have been misconstrued all throughout history, but the differences in the personages of the Godhead lie in their ministry or the roles that they play, not in their attributes. They all have these attributes perfectly. Second of all of these attributes are eternally permanent in God. They've always belonged to God. They will always belong to him. He doesn't pick up new attributes over time. He doesn't increase in his skill set, we could say, or the things that he has. He doesn't discard some because he's like, you know, that was good for a few years. I don't need that anymore. No, it doesn't work that way. Which I was just about to ask. Who knows what that means and can tell us? No, that's perfect. No, I said it's perfect segue. Immutability. What does that mean?
Unchangeable.
So if he's unchangeable, it means that he doesn't change, right? He's unchangeable. Does he pick up or add anything to himself? Does he lessen anything in himself? Is he new in any capacity? And not from our viewpoint. We're talking about in and of himself.
Oh, no, I'm
yeah.
With you.
In and of himself.
You know, some recent discussions among Reformed brethren
yeah.
caused us to try to clarify what we mean when we say that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That he doesn't drop off or add to anything within his nature. And the reason why
Absolutely.
Is that we do see God relenting
mm-hmm.
over things. We see God, Scripture portray God as changing his mind.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have to understand that it was God's purpose to do something from the very beginning.
Right.
He ordained it, but he presented it to people in a way, and people responded positively to what he said. They repented, and he relented of
mm-hmm.
You know, in the case of Jonah and the Ninevites.
Right.
So, immutability, although in layman's terms, it doesn't change. Okay?
Right.
perfection within itself.
Or his, once again, it goes back to his ontology.
Right.
We have two options. We are either reprobate or we are saved. Our ontology is one or the other.
Right.
Now, once we are saved and we become a child of God, we live a life of sanctification where we are growing in spirit. But are we any less saved or any more saved at the end of our life than the very moment we were justified? Absolutely not. I think what you're saying, are there things where, like you said, using the term, where God changed his mind? But that in no way affects, adds to, takes away his ontology, his nature of who he is, which is unchangeable. So I think, yeah, as you're saying, his ontology, his nature, his essence, his being, entirely unchangeable, immutability. Thirdly, all of these attributes are inseparable. They are interconnected. No one attribute can be separated from any of the others. For example, the holiness of God defines every other attribute. God's love is holy. God's truth is holy truth. His wisdom is holy wisdom. This means that we can't play one part of God's nature off of the other. There are no separate parts. I think sometimes it's easy to think that God is, well, he's one part holy. He's one part righteous. He's one part sovereign. He's one part wise. And they're these separate components of who God is. Almost as if we could say that, well, but God's mercy is constantly battling his wrath. And these two are, as the, you know, this tension between the two. When in reality, they're all woven together. It's like this tapestry, for lack of a better term, that all works together in perfect harmony with one another. There is no conflict inside his attributes. Everything is working in the same direction inside of his sovereign will. And so I think sometimes it's easy for us, or we want to take our humanity and how we have these separate parts that conflict with us and apply that to God when his are all one. Every attribute describes the other. He's 100% of every single one of these attributes. It's like the hypostatic union, 100%, 100%, 100% man, 100% God. How does that work? I don't know, but it's true. How is he 100% merciful and 100% wrathful in the same? I don't know, but that's who he is, you know? And so that, once some of that goes back to the incomprehensibility of God. We know these things is true because Scripture tells us, but as far as fully understanding them, not going to happen. So if that's what you were hoping to get from this study, is to fully understand all that, it's not. I'm here to disappoint you. It's not going to happen.
We're fallen, broken creatures.
Very true.
Yeah.
It's not perfect.
We have a hard time understanding, a perfect anger.
Yeah.
You see anger as being wrath, as being a negative.
Right.
To be shunned, something to be taken away from. And
that's
because in our fallenness, that's the area of life where we get out of balance.
Yeah.
God is not out of balance. God is perfectly in balance. And so wrath is not a negative.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, you see that in the book of Revelation that we were looking last
week. Right.
That the whole heavenly host glorifies God for his holy judgment, his holy wrath.
Mm.
And so we just try to come to grips with how God can be merciful, loving, and kind, and at the same time be wrathful, angry, burning anger.
Yeah, you're right. We can't approach the attributes, the quality of God, and view them through our lens of ourself. In the same way, you hear all this stuff about, you know, not disciplining children in a certain way. You hear all this negative stuff against it because the tendency of the world is to discipline children in extreme anger and doing it in a very vengeful capacity. So they say, well, you shouldn't do it at all. Because they interpret it through the lens of however they were. And so the same thing, we can't view the attributes of God based off of our incapability of doing them perfectly. Just because we can't do it perfectly doesn't mean he doesn't. And so we can't take these words and put our own connotations and thoughts into them, you know, because they're God's words. They're God's qualities. Imperfect in us, perfect in him.
You said you were going to do attributes. I'm thrilled to hear. Because it's not taught in most churches.
Yeah.
To such a degree that God's love is taught as the attribute of God.
Yeah.
And it eliminates all those other things. I had a pastor in another denomination. He asked me what I was reading. It was a book on church discipline. And so he immediately started telling me how love triumphs over hate, over injustice, and triumphs over all these various things, including judgment.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're not going to judge, that should be judged. And his side of the conversation was a lot different from what mine could have been. We didn't really get a chance to pursue it. But they make love the attribute of God, and the rest of these kind of subsections, like you said, is part this, that. And we start interpreting him.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to outlove God, apparently, because I wouldn't allow that because I love too much.
Yeah. But that's a great illustration when you said the word, you were reading a book on church discipline. When you said discipline, he heard hate, judgment, all these things, unkindness, unloving. And he pitted church discipline against love and created this false dichotomy where you couldn't have both. Whereas what you mean by the word is very loving, is very kind, is very restorative, okay? But because of an improper understanding of the word, a connotation of the word, he thought it was something pitted against you. There's not. The same thing as we're going through these things. These things aren't pitted against each other in God. Now, they may be in me because I'm sinful, and when I get wrathful, most of the time I'm not being loving, you know? But God, praise God that he is all of those things at the same time. So that's what we'll be going through in the coming weeks, however long that is. So take a break and get it back together. Thank you.